Mark's Gospel this morning, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. You have been here earlier. I thought all we needed to do was put a mic in Deacon Cofield's hand, and he was ready to go. As he was teaching that Sunday school lesson. Reading from the New American Standard, it says here, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You may be seated. He has risen. He is not here. We want to preach from the text, the theme, a reliable witness. A reliable witness. Brothers and sisters, when I accepted Jesus Christ a number of years ago, small town called Stovall, North Carolina. Some of y'all know where that is. A little church called Davis Chapel Baptist Church. But I did not truly submit my life to Jesus Christ until a number of years later. Reverend Mapp, when trouble came into my life, and it was more trouble than I could handle. It was at that time that I cried out to the Lord and submitted my life and began to live as a Christian. Began that journey of attempting to be a reliable witness, a trustworthy witness. It is when we come to the gospel that we come to a place in life, we come to a point in life where we either submit to his lordship or we stay on what I call meanship. Meanship is your own ship where you're the captain. Me, myself, and I make all the decisions. The gospel brings us to that point where we either submit to his lordship or we make a deliberate decision to stay on meanship. And what you need to know about meanship, though it may be sailing today, it is doomed to sink. You cannot make it to heaven on meanship. Only eternal death wait those who will go through life living on meanship. Therefore, the question for all of us that we must answer is, who is Jesus Christ? And what does his resurrection has to do with me personally? Will we submit to his lordship, or will we stay on meanship? The text before us is a reliable witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the resurrection, brothers and sisters, lie at the very core of the Christian faith. It's no small matter for anyone who is truly saved. Because without the resurrection, the crucifixion of our Lord would have been in vain. Without the resurrection, brothers and sisters, there would be no saving power in his substitutionary death. But if we are truly saved and our sins are forgiven and the Holy Spirit is living within us, all of that rests on the fact that he rose from the dead. And without the resurrection, there would be no salvation. There would be no hope of eternal life. This truth of Jesus' resurrection, according to Scripture, becomes vitally important. And we live in a day when many people believe that all religions are fundamentally the same. They'll suggest to you that you do your thing, let me do my thing, which really leaves the question of truth unanswered. We cannot go through life saying, do it the way you want to do it, I do it the way I want to do it, and truth is relevant. No. That's a costly proposition. To live our lives based on feelings with no regard for truth. Now, who in here want to go to the grocery store? Do all your grocery shopping. Shop for the whole month. Make your way to the checkout counter. And the person behind the register tells you how much you owe. You hand them two $100 bills. And the cashier look at you. Never take your money, but say to you, I believe your money is counterfeit. Just leave that bastard right there. You can't have the groceries. And never mind that they never examine the money in your hands. They made a decision by what they felt. We would say, Pastor, that's ridiculous. Is it ridiculous that we would handle the most important question of life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, based on how we feel, rather than based on truth? There are those who are basing what they believe about the resurrection on how they feel. We need to help them to understand that there is reliable truth that we ought to base our decisions on. We find in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Paul said, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Paul said, this thing been passed on to me, and it's very important. How many of us, our parents, have passed on to us what they believe is most important in life? Our faith. Paul said, this thing was passed on to me. And what was it, Paul? He said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, that is so important. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And history is littered with those trying to disprove it only to come to the truth. So let us understand today that there's some things we need to know. Know that this Bible is God's word. And when you come to that assurance that the scriptures are true, then that means that there is a God. That there is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means that there is a heaven and a hell. That means that what you do with Jesus makes the difference between where you spend eternity. That means that his substitutionary death has indeed provide forgiveness of sin and victory for the Christian. The question this morning is, do you believe that Jesus is the risen Lord with the evidence of repentance and a changed life? Let's go to the text. The text says, when the Sabbath, verse 1 and 2, was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him very early on the first day of the week. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Notice who came early in the morning to the tomb. Mark recorded it was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome. And if you search the other texts, you find out that there were some other women as well. Now, if the early church was making up the story of Jesus' resurrection, why say the women were first to the tomb? Especially in a culture where women were not legally qualified to serve as witnesses. I believe the reason is simple. That's what happened, which provides evidence, I believe, for the resurrection to be a reliable witness. These women had witnessed the horror of the crucifixion, and they saw where Christ was buried in 1547, Mark 1547. They saw where they buried him. So I believe it was out of a genuine love, true devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ, that they got up early that morning and brought those spices to anoint his body. They did not expect him to be resurrected. They were coming to anoint the body, to finish that process that Nicodemus and that the other gentleman had started. But notice, they didn't know he was resurrected, but that did not hinder their devotions for him. May I suggest any reliable witness for Christ should be a devoted witness of Christ. If he can trust you to go out of here and tell someone about the good news of the scriptures, then you must be in love with him. We say we love the Lord, but can anyone testify that our lives and our witness serve as evidence of his resurrection? The women came early. They came with a purpose that revealed their devotion to Christ. And you know, even though they had good intent, it wasn't the Lord's will for them to anoint the body further. They came with good intent. But God had a different thing in mind. How often do we have good intent that lies outside of the will of God? And that's why we need to be a praying church. Because our best thoughts are not necessarily his thoughts. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so high is the Lord's thoughts above our thoughts. And so, brothers and sisters, we don't need to play at praying time. We need to be sincerely communing with our God. He has given us the Holy Spirit that has promised he will convict us, he will speak and guide us. Look at verse 3 and 4. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Notice how their devotion to Christ were greater than the problem they knew they couldn't handle. How many of us, we see how big our problems are, and we know we cannot do anything in our power, in our might, with the problem. But do we forget? Do we not think about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? He was indeed very man. He did indeed die. But God raised him up. The stone was very large, too large for them to move. And that stone stood between them and the body they thought they would anoint. They came out of true devotion. Even in his death, they thought he was dead, and they came, and the disciples were hiding because of his death. They came with an active faith, while the disciples hid with a passive faith. They didn't know how the stone would be moved, but they still got up early and made their way to the tomb. How many of us are literally sitting in verse 1 and 2 because we are unaware of the problem? Not unaware, we are too much aware of the problem in 3 and 4. And because of the problem, we sit down. We say, we love you, Lord, but it's with a passive faith. We stare at the bigness of our problems and forget that he has resurrection power. And listen, resurrection power is not about a new car in the driveway. Resurrection power is not about a new house on north or south side of town. Resurrection power is that I was once dead in sin and trespasses, but now, I am alive in Christ, and there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's resurrection power. That is what helps us to be a reliable witness. But if we sit down in verse 1 and 2, if we sit down in verse 3 and 4, we'll never get to see the miracle that's in verse 5 and 6. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. They were amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazarene, who has been crucified? He is risen. He's not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him. Brothers and sisters, keep walking through verse 1 and 2. Keep walking through verse 3 and 4. No matter how big your problem is, no matter how big that stone is, it might be a stone of cancer. It might be a stone of adultery. Whatever that stone is, don't sit down there. Why? There's a miracle in 5 and 6. Active faith
active faith will cause us to encounter an omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent God. Did you hear what he said? He said he is risen. Brothers and sisters, we pray to a risen Savior. We worship. We don't come in here to worship a dead God. We come in here to worship a resurrected Savior. They didn't have power to move the stone, but an omnipotent God did. What stone is hindering you right now from coming to Christ and totally submitting to Christ? God desired that each one of us would be a reliable witness. Even our children would be a witness. He said that if you be quiet, even these stones will cry out. Not only is he omnipotent, but brothers and sisters, he is omniscient. They went to the tomb expecting to see Jesus, but they found an empty tomb. But an empty tomb was not all they found. It tells us that they found a representative, an angel, that had been dispatched by an omniscient God, a God that knows everything. Dressed in a white robe, startled them, but then he told them why they came. I know why you're here. The Lord knows why you are here today. He knows every thought in your mind. There's not a thought you can hide from God. He's omniscient. We serve a God that's all-knowing. We can trust him. Pull off that mask. We like to try to fool people. We put on the mask, smiling on the outside and crying on the inside. Pull it off. He knows just what you're going through. And what he wants to do is take the tough stuff of life and make you a reliable witness. The good stuff and the bad stuff. None of it is beyond his comprehension. So, brothers and sisters, let us embrace this message with an active faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that come to God, for he that come to God must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder to them who diligently seek him. Is there anybody here today thirsty for God? Is there anyone here today truly seeking him? The psalmist in 42 said, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Is there anybody here thirsty for God? Friday night, we spoke about I thirst. He was hanging on that cross. He said, I thirst. And it's a paradoxical statement in that how could the living water be on the cross dying of thirst? It's a paradox, Deacon Bell. How could the one who said, if you come to me, I give you living water and you will never thirst. How can one who said, I'm going to give you something that you will be never thirsty, turn around and die in thirst? Brothers and sisters, what we need to see and understand is that we are born with a thirst. We come in this world with a thirst, and we don't realize that thirst is for the truth of God. That thirst is that we might become a reliable witness. And you will only find that thirst satisfied in Jesus Christ. So when you come to Christ, that thirst can be satisfied. But it doesn't stop there. Once that thirst been satisfied and you have the truth, Reverend Doja, you want more of it. then we begin to thirst for more of the truth. We want to become more and more like him. It's like those collard greens. I just can't get enough of those collard greens. I want some more. She fixed them last week, but honey, make some more this week. I thirst. We want to become like him. Do you thirst this day for Jesus Christ? Are you thirsty for truth? There's a miracle waiting for you who are thirsty and willing to drink from the fountain of life. In closing, verse 7 and 8, he says, see the ladies startled, frightened. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've been there. I never will forget the day I had come back to church. Had recommitted my life. And a test came. The enemy raised up a test to see what would I do. And Reverend Mapp, I realized that I was in a spiritual war. And at that moment, I realized that this is not coincidental. And I prayed and I looked to God and I got myself out of that situation praying to God. And I want you to know I was literally afraid because I had come into not just the enemy temptation, but the truth, the reality that there is a heaven and there is a hell. That this war is real. This is not make-believe stuff. This is real. And it sunk into my heart that you're on a spiritual warfare here. You're on a path with the king. And I cried out and he gave me strength. I didn't fail that test. I didn't have the power, but I called out. He gave me strength not to fail that test. And what he did is that he drove a stake there that I will always remember, that this is a real journey. We're not playing on this journey. The truth of God's word is what he says. And so what he says here, and they realize something is going on here. This is beyond what we've seen. Something is happening, Sister Jackson. And what he said, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. I tell you, that day it gripped me when the truth settled in. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Something is wrong with you when you come into God's presence and you don't get afraid. And I'm not talking about a fear that he's gonna just beat you down, but it's a reverence fear where we honor God. We bow in the presence. There's no one like you. What an amazing encounter for these ladies that was born out of a genuine love for Christ, that was born out of an active faith in the face of major opposition. So no matter what you're dealing with, don't sit down on him. God showed up, revealed his presence and power as the women humbled themselves in total amazement. What a life-changing moment. What an unforgettable, teachable moment awaits us, brothers and sisters, when we trust in the resurrection as a reliable witness. I'm going to close, but let me close with a question. In Mark chapter 15, this is a question that Chuck Swindoll raised. I want to raise it to you. Mark chapter 15, verse number 15, it says, wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate
release Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. What if Barabbas had said, Reverend Dozier, y'all, I'm guilty. Let Jesus go. I committed the crime. Crucify me. Let me die with the excruciating pain and the shame of crucifixion. Well, we know he didn't do that. And the truth is, probably no person in their right mind will volunteer to be crucified. So why would anyone reject the opportunity to avoid eternal damnation? Somebody missed that question. Somebody missed the relevance there. Why would anyone refuse the free gift of eternal life when we have the reliable witness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why would you raise your hand and say, throw me into hell and let me burn forever and ever and ever? But Barabbas said, no, you go ahead on and crucify him. I don't want to be crucified. Anyone in their right mind do not want to go to hell. So don't base your life on how you feel. Base your life on the reliable witness of this book. You'll find that it is true. There's plenty of historical evidence. There's plenty of internal evidence that holds that this book is true. There are many witnesses who've been converted. Churches around this world stand as evidence that this book is true. Why linger between heaven and hell? Why not? Why not become a reliable witness by accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let us stand to our feet. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter